Let's just open with some prayer here. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for keeping me safe as I was going through the sickness. Lord, I pray that you'd protect all those who are going through it right now or will get it in the future. Lord, I just pray that you'd protect them and help them to get through it without much difficulty. Lord, we do ask for your mercy in this pandemic, and we ask that it would end. Be with your people, Lord, strengthen your church. Open our eyes and our ears this morning to receive your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. There is so much treasure in it, and I just pray that that your people would be faithful to your word and that we would live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As I said earlier, this is the final sermon in our Genesis series. This whole series we've been looking at how Genesis is pointing to the greater story of the Bible, the story of Jesus and his gospel. And I think we've seen that in many ways, how the stories in the narrative of Genesis are all pointing to something greater. And today we're coming to what I conclude to be kind of a final climax in the great story of Genesis. So let's just start out with a recap from last week. Remember, we were looking at the story of Joseph the last couple weeks here. And Joseph finally, after 22 years, got to see his brothers again, his brothers who sold him into slavery. And it's been 22 years, and he sent for his family to come down to Egypt. Remember, he had provided for his brothers before they were reconciled. He had forgiven his brothers, and now he's going to place his family in a place where they could be fruitful and multiply in the midst of this 7-year famine that was going on. So if you turn with me to your Bibles or follow along on the screen to Genesis 47, says, "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years." So this is just kind of giving us a macro picture of what's going on before it goes into a little more detail of the end of Jacob's life. But just like I said, as we did a little recap there, Joseph's family is all down in Egypt now, and Joseph is going to provide for them so they can be fruitful and multiply in the midst of this famine. And we also know, just based on what we've been looking at, that God's sovereign hand is in all of this, and he's guiding his people to the place where he wants them to be. So let's look here at Genesis 48. So Jacob said to Joseph, "Bring your sons to me, please, that I may bless them." And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So these are Joseph's two sons. Remember when Joseph first interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh several chapters back, Pharaoh not only put him as second in charge over the land of Egypt, but he also gave him a wife, an Egyptian woman. And we know now that by this wife, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here he's bringing them to Jacob at the end of his life. Jacob's going to bless these sons. But what would happen, the right hand of the person blessing would go on the one who was to receive the greater portion of the blessing. And the custom would be that that would go to the firstborn, which is Manasseh. But here we see Jacob crossing his hands, and he's going to give Ephraim the bigger blessing. So let's keep looking here. And he blessed Joseph, so he's blessing Joseph through his two sons, and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So a couple things of note here. God, as I said earlier, God works sovereignly over and through man's free will. So I'm not entirely convinced that Jacob knows all the details of the future here, but there's something in the spirit of Jacob. I think God's nudging him to do something different than the normal custom. The normal custom would be to bless the firstborn greater than the younger son, but here we see the younger son receiving a greater blessing. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this in Genesis. We've seen it actually quite a few times here. We see back in Noah's time, Shem was younger than Japheth, but Shem got the greater blessing. Isaac, the son of promise, the younger son, was given the greater blessing over Ishmael. And Jacob, also the younger of the twin boys, Jacob and Esau, Jacob gets the greater blessing. So God doesn't work the way man works. God works differently. Here in this blessing, as you can see, Jacob describes God as my shepherd. This is the first time God is described as a shepherd in the Bible. And this is going to be a theme that kind of carries on into the next chapter as well. Another thing to note, Ephraim and Manasseh, as I said, are half Egyptian. Their mother is Egyptian. So now they are being adopted as Jacob's sons through this blessing, and God's plan to bring about his future Jewish Messiah, all the way from Genesis 3, when we were back there earlier in the year. There's this promise to bring about this Jewish Messiah, but God's throughout this story, God's bringing in non-Jewish people to bring about this Jewish Messiah. So again, God's sovereignty is working through all this, and he doesn't work the way we might think he would work. One last thing of note, this prophecy blessing that Jacob is giving the two sons of Joseph states that they will grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And I want you guys to just put that on the back burner right now, but that's going to be massive, important later. So let's keep moving. We're going to move into Genesis 49. If you want to turn there, we're going to read a bulk of that chapter together. But what's going to happen here? Jacob is about to die, and before he dies, he wants to bless each one of his sons. He has 12 sons, and he's going to go through and bless each one. He's going to start out with Leah's 6 sons, and then he's going to move to the 4 sons of his concubines, and then lastly, Rachel's 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. So, like I said, we're going to read Jacob's blessing in its entirety. So, but I want you guys to pay attention as I'm reading this. These 27 verses, I want you to pay attention to see which sons get the longest and most positive blessings. Okay? So let's read Genesis 49, 1 through 27. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. They may be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. So, before we keep moving, which of the two sons got the biggest and best blessings? It's Judah and Joseph, right? Some of the sons got some positive blessings, but they were about a verse long. But the two that really stick out when you read this entire blessing of these 12 sons is Judah and Joseph. And that's where I want to spend the majority of our time today, is looking at theirs. I would love to go through some of these other brothers and kind of point out how they would become later on in Scripture. Because if you pay attention in later stories in the Bible, you can see, oh, that guy's from that tribe, and that kind of lines up with this. But this morning, we're just going to pay attention to Judah and Joseph. So again, these are prophecy blessings. They are not describing what each son would do in and of themselves, but what their tribe would become. So down the road, it's almost like he's prophesying through them to what their tribe would become. So let's look at Judah's blessing first. Put it back up here, and I'm just highlighting a couple things because these are going to be the points that we're going to focus on here. Judah's blessing, think of this in poetic language. Judah's like a lion's cub, okay? From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? No one's going to mess with a lion, right? And here Jacob is describing Judah like a lion's cub. He also says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So again, another big point in Judah's blessing here is going to be this picture of a king. Scepter is not going to part from Judah. There's going to be a, it almost seems just reading here that there's going to be like this forever king that comes from Judah. And then binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Again, this isn't going to make sense right now, but we're going to get into it a little bit, and I think it will make sense here in a few minutes. So just pay attention to these 3 points. Lion's cub, scepter shall not depart from Judah, and washing garments in wine. Okay, so the first one, this is for the sake of time. We could pick so many examples in the Old and New Testament, because I think Judah's blessing here is fairly explicit as to where it's going to wind up. But I would encourage you guys, if you have the time or make the time to study each one of these, there's so many that pop up throughout the entire Old Testament. It's so much fun. So the first one, the lion, Judah is like a lion's cub. Oh, sorry. I wanted to make a point here that we've been looking at how all these stories in Genesis point to the greater story of Jesus and the gospel. And the first thing we read when we get to the New Testament in Matthew 1:1, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Matthew's going to prove this is where Jesus came from. Pay attention. It's not just a boring list of names. Jesus Christ, the son of David. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. The son of Abraham, where Israel all started through God choosing Abraham. And then it starts listing how each one of these guys, their sons, and where the genealogy goes. But remember, not only is this proving a genealogy, but the blessings that God gave to each one of those people carries through their line to what we're seeing here, Jesus Christ. So the promises of David having a son on the throne forever in 2 Samuel 7, that's going to be attributed to Jesus. The promise, the covenant made to Abraham in Genesis 12, that all families of the earth would be blessed through him. We're now going to see that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But here, this boring list of names, we see Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. So already we're getting set up. Oh, you remember the blessing Judah got back in Genesis 49? How are we going to read that if it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus? Let's keep looking here. So the lion, this is in Revelation 5 when John gets this vision and God's plan to bring worship on the whole earth. They're looking around, who can open this scroll that's sealed up with God's plan to bring worship to the earth? And no one's worthy to open the scroll. And John writes here, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So all of a sudden, one of the elders is saying to John, don't cry anymore. Right there, this is the one that is worthy to open the scroll. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So again, just this tie back to Genesis 49. And again, like I said, this is just one example. Go back, look at the Old Testament. There's a lot of cool references to the lion of the tribe of Judah or the root of David. It's a lot of fun study. The next one, that scepter, that king imagery from Genesis 49. This is taken from Psalm 2. And this is quite messianic here. The kings of the earth are raging against God and against his anointed king. They're trying to break them apart. And God speaks out and he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So again, this rod of iron, it's as if a king is holding a scepter. And this rod of iron, he will break the kings of the earth, just like a kid might take a stick and break old pottery. Here we see Jesus, God's anointed king, sitting on the holy hill of Zion, and he will break the kings of the earth with a rod of iron. So again, just that rod of iron shows up throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. Pay attention to some of these buzzwords, because you'll get these different clues about Jesus in ways that you may never have seen before. Lastly, the winepress imagery. I just want to touch on a verse of that. Again, this one shows up throughout the Old Testament as well. But here in Isaiah 63, Isaiah is writing about the Lord's day of vengeance against his enemies. And he writes, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. So just as if a person would be in a winepress, stepping on grapes, getting grape juice all over their garments and staining it, here, the Lord just defeated his enemies, and the blood is splattered on his garments. It's as if he just tread a wine press, but this is the blood of his enemies. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance, and he comes out victorious. It's pretty graphic imagery, but I think that's the point. The Lord's enemies will be defeated, and he will come out victorious, and you will see that he was the one that is victorious. One last verse I want to look at, just kind of tying up all these images, is Revelation 19. Again, John is writing about a coming king. This is after the fall of Babylon, written in Revelation 18. And he writes, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love this because John is just pulling these images that we've gotten all along from the Old Testament, and he's wrapping them up and showing us that they all are fulfilled in Christ and his return. So here again, Jacob's blessing to Judah back in Genesis 49 is not simply to speak of kings that would rule the kingdom of Judah, but that the king would come from Judah's tribe. He would be like a mighty lion, one who would destroy all his enemies. Okay, are we getting this picture? So remember, these prophecy blessings are not what they would do, each one of the sons, but what their tribe would become. And as we read the New Testament and look back, we see how Jacob's blessing on Judah is fulfilled in Jesus. All right, sorry. So we remember there was two sons that got these big, great blessings in Genesis 49. The first one was Judah. The second one was Joseph. So let's turn back to Genesis 49, and let's look at Joseph's blessing again. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. So I highlighted a couple words here so you could see, but this fruitfulness kind of comes up, and then the word blessing shows up six times. So as we looked at the life of Joseph, we see a very fruitful life, don't we? But Joseph's fruitfulness was a result of his faithfulness in God. So Joseph was blessed because he was connected to the Blessed One. Okay, so fruitfulness is also a theme that we see throughout Scripture, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ as well. But just stop and think here, where do we see this theme of fruitfulness? And here again, these are only a couple examples. It pops up a lot. But Genesis 1, remember, God's plan was that Adam and Eve be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with God's image and God's worship. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit. And here we get Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Again, I'm wondering if the psalmist was taking this imagery of that fruitful one next to the, almost like the river of life. It's drawing from the life, and it's able to be fruitful because it's connected to life. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, to his disciples. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So again, you want to be fruitful, stay connected to the vine of life. And also in Revelation, we get the tree of life, and it's described with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So again, just from Genesis to Revelation, we're kind of watching this fruitful theme happen throughout. That was God's intention from the beginning, was to be fruitful, and that is where we are headed in Christ, to be fruitful in him. Again, looking at the life of Joseph, he was almost like a Christ-like figure in Genesis. He's pointing to the fruitfulness of Christ. His fruitfulness was because of his faithfulness in God, and God blessed him. And here, Jacob is blessing Joseph by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And isn't it interesting when we get to the New Testament how Jesus is described as the good shepherd? Jesus is described as the cornerstone on which the whole house of God is built. And I think, again, those New Testament writers were drawing from these Old Testament prophecies and blessings. So we've covered Joseph's blessing here in chapter 49, but I want to go back to Joseph's blessing through his two sons back in chapter 48. So remember, this was Joseph's blessings through Ephraim and Manasseh. This is blessing part one for Joseph. And remember here again, Jacob called God his shepherd. So God's been in this whole story guiding Jacob and Joseph. And now Jacob is calling for God to bless these boys as well and let them grow into a multitude. Now, as you keep reading the story of the Israelites in the Exodus and then in Numbers, they take a census of the number of men in these tribes after they left Egypt. And do you want to guess who the three tribes are that are the most fruitful, the largest in population? It's Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I don't think that's a coincidence because we're reading these blessings right here in chapter 49. This is what the tribes would become, and it's happening. So, I'm sorry. I hope you guys are all following me. I can't see your faces to make sure that you're tracking with me. There's a lot here. I feel like I'm shooting a fire hose of information and scripture at you, but hopefully you're able to follow along. But again, as you track through Israel's history, we're going to stop and have a little history lesson here of Israel. But eventually, after the Exodus, they would enter into the Promised Land, and they would sin against God, and He would bring judges, and finally God would give them a king like they wanted. And we saw the kings in Israel's history. The first one was Saul, and then we had King David, which is very popular. I'm sure everyone knows King David. And then David's son Solomon, and then after Solomon, the kingdom divided. So the United Kingdom of Israel only lasted so long, and then it divided. And you can see here on the map, the kingdom to the north was called Israel, and it comprised of 10 of the tribes of Israel. And then in the south was Judah and Benjamin. So the 12 tribes are no longer together, united as one. They are now two. Over the course of time, the Israelites in both kingdoms, the Jews continued to go after idols, and God kept sending prophets to warn the people what would happen if they continued in their idolatry and the wrath that they would face, God's punishment on them. And they didn't listen. And the prophets, many times in their books and their writings, you will see Israel, the northern kingdom, referred to as Ephraim. And that's because that's the largest part of the northern kingdom was Ephraim, which again, I don't think is a coincidence. He got the blessing to be fruitful. But through their disobedience, God warned them for so long. And finally, He said, "All right, that's enough. My judgment is coming." And He sends in the kingdom of Assyria. It's not on this map, it would be to the north. But Assyria comes in and overtakes Israel, overtakes Ephraim, and carries them into exile. And one thing history tells us about the Assyrians is that they wouldn't just keep this people together, but they would intermarry with them. So all of a sudden, you get the 10 tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom intermarrying with these Gentiles to the north. And what happened, these 10 tribes, it's referred to them as the diaspora or the dispersion, which means those who are scattered. So those Jews that were taken into exile from Assyria never had the chance to return back. They were scattered among the Gentile nations. Later on in history, this is a map of the Roman Empire. You can see where the Roman Empire was, but then you see the arrows. These are all the dispersion of the Jews. So, sorry, I should have told you back in the same. The southern kingdom of Judah, about 150 years later, would be taken off to Babylon in exile as well. But those people would be able to return back to Judah and rebuild. But the 10 tribes to the north were scattered. So when we get to this map here, it's just showing the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews in the first and second centuries. And you can see that they are very much mixed with the Gentile nations. And this was over the last couple of weeks when I've been studying Genesis 48, 49. This has been really stirring something up in me because I'm starting to piece together things that I've never seen before. So you have these Jews that have been dispersed among the Gentiles. And I was reminded of a passage in Ezekiel. If you turn with me there, Ezekiel 37. This is after Ezekiel 36, where God talks about the new covenant that he's going to one day bring. And then Ezekiel gets this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. I'm sure many of you have heard that story. And we get kind of distracted by that weird story of the Valley of Dry Bones. And I don't know how often we stop and read the second half of Ezekiel 37, but I found that this really ties in with Genesis 49. So let's just read from verse 15 to the end. But just take everything that I've said thus far and just kind of use that as a lens as we read this. So verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before your eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So isn't this amazing? I was just riding this high all the last 2 weeks when I found this. I'm like, wow, this is amazing, because what happened was these 12 tribes of Israel, the 10 got dispersed into the Gentiles. It's almost as if they became part of the Gentiles. But here, this is much, much later, and God's saying, one day I'm going to bring all those people, all those tribes that got mixed with the Gentiles, all the Jews that got back into Jerusalem, into Judah to rebuild it. I'm going to bring them together as one people, and they're going to have one king, one shepherd. Now, this is way after David, but what God's using that to describe that forever king that he promised to David, that that we saw in Jesus' genealogy. We know it's talking about the Christ here. He's the one. He is the David. He's the good shepherd that's going to be over these people of the Jews and of the Gentiles, and he's going to be king over them all, and he's going to bring them into his place and be their king forever and be in their midst forever. And I just think that's amazing. The blessings in Genesis 48 and 49 all point to the gospel, don't they? God Almighty would bring about a forever king from the tribe of Judah, a lion who would defeat all his enemies in righteousness. And God Almighty would bring about fruitfulness, a people group of Jews and Gentiles, all who are obedient followers of God's anointed Christ, and the Lord God would dwell in the midst of them in his promised land, and they will live in his blessings forever. And since Jesus' resurrection, believers have been living in the already, but not yet. So the already, it's almost as if we're still living in Egypt. We're not fully in God's place, but yet God is with us. So we're not in heaven yet, but we know that God is present among his people. We are already experiencing God's mercy, God's provision, God's blessing through our faith in Jesus Christ and our membering with God's people, the church. But we are living in the not yet. One day, Jews and Gentiles who follow Jesus Christ will join our forever King in his promised land, and every enemy will have been defeated and will be with King Jesus face to face. So the already, but not yet. And that's where we're living. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul talks about this in Romans 11. He's talking about a stick and how the Gentiles are grafted in. And I think he's thinking about that Ezekiel 37 passage. He says, "The mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So you don't get in because you're a Jew. You don't get in because you're a Gentile. It's through the gospel that you become a part of Israel and get the blessing through Christ Jesus. And it's only through the gospel that we have the identity, the belonging, and the purpose in this blessed people. So just take a couple steps back. Again, this whole meta-narrative in what we're seeing in Scripture, if Scripture's like a house, Genesis is a firm foundation of what the rest will be built on. So often the authors of the other Old Testament books or New Testament books are all referring back to Genesis. And we see this meta narrative. God wants fruitfulness, but man sinned against God. And God promised a savior in Genesis 3. And he makes covenant with people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he chooses these men out of his mercy to work out his plan of salvation and to bring about fruitfulness. And then we get, after Jacob, we get these 12 tribes of Israel. It's not just individuals anymore. He's building a nation, a people. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. And he picks 12 disciples so that his work could be carried on and that they could be fruitful into the midst of the earth with God's plan right from the start of Genesis. And I just think this is a wonderful story. I've been overwhelmed this last couple weeks just studying these chapters and just seeing how God is working in all this and how God works through these blessings to bring about these mighty promises to both Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus and experience eternal life through him. So that's kind of the big hurrah that I found as we wrap up Genesis here. But I do just want to take a moment just to kind of finish out the chapter really quick. Jacob dies shortly after this, after he pronounces these prophetic blessings on his sons. And Joseph's brothers start fearing for their lives because they're thinking, wow, we sinned against Joseph and he was kind of being nice and forgave us while Jacob was still alive. But now that Jacob's dead, we're in trouble. And Joseph says something different to them. He says his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that's how Genesis ends. But what we're seeing here is just this picture of Joseph putting faith in God to bring his entire family back to the promised land, back to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham. And Joseph is saying, even though I'm going to be dead, I'm putting my faith in where God's going to bring us, not only physically, I think, in the land, but spiritually as well. He's looking forward, but it just physically, Joseph is saying, even though I'm dead, I want my bones to be in God's place and bring me back there. So just lastly, just to wrap up here, I know this is getting really long, I'm sorry, but Joseph just says this, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And I think this just points to the importance of our testimonies today. How does this apply to us today? I think we need to not focus so much on the sins that have happened against us, the sins that we have committed. We need to recognize those and bring them before the Lord and repent, but then trust that God is sovereign even over our sin, even over our plan, and God has a purpose in the midst of all that. So take your testimony, all the sin that you have done and you've repented of, now take that and share what Jesus has done for you. He's forgiven you of these things. I used to be this person, and now Jesus is making me into this person, into his image. Share that. Surrender to God to redeem your life. The evil that we have done against Jesus, he used that to bring us and make us holy. So hope that encourages you guys to share your testimony, share what God has done. God's going to use it for good if we trust in his son, Jesus. So let's just wrap up and pray here. Lord Jesus, we are all sinners and we have done great evil against you. But God meant it for good, that he would show his love for us and give you up as his only perfect son to die on the cross for our sin. Jesus, you are the greater Joseph. You have gone before us and you suffered so that you could provide for us. Jesus, you place us in a place where we can be fruitful and be used by you, but we can only do that by abiding in the fruitful one, Jesus. So I just pray that you'd continue to give us the faith and to abide in you and be fruitful in and through you. And Lord, we will not fear because you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You give us the strength to endure. You give us the courage to be fruitful. And you give us the joy of being fruitful through your gospel. And all God's people said, amen.